Well, good morning again. It's one of my favorite things to be here worshiping our Lord and Savior together, especially as we get to sing how glorious He is. Amen. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to James chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 14 through 26. You know, I just can't get enough of James here, so we got to go back over it and do it again. So, just kidding. But we're going to be talking about real faith. This is real faith. So let's read the word of God together and then let's pray. So James chapter 2 verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and be filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this wonderful, wonderful news. That God, we are justified by faith for our works. And God, I pray that we see this today as we come to understand what real faith is. God, I pray that you be with us today, that we would grow in the Spirit, we would grow in knowledge, and we would grow in desire to abide and rest securely in you as we work to do your will. God, that we might find joy in doing such things in our life, in our daily walk. God, I pray that you also, God, that if there is someone here today that does not know you, God, that you would move their heart. God, you would cause a heart of stone to become a heart of flesh, that you would help them become from once dead spiritually to alive in Christ Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So today we come to one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves. And that is, what is real faith and what does real faith look like? How can we know that our faith is real? How can we know that we have real faith? You see, I think this is one of the most common questions that I get as a pastor and as a Christian, is that people want to know, well, how do I know I have faith? How do I know that I am in the faith? You see, just the other day, I was speaking to a lady at my office, and she was confident in her faith, man. Yes, I have faith. And she said she believed in Jesus, and she believed everything about Jesus, but something just didn't sound right when I was talking with her, and something just kind of, just a little bit off. So I just pushed, figuratively, not physically, to kind of see. I was just fishing to see where she was at, you know, and my lure hit the water and boom, bit. You see, she acknowledged Jesus. She acknowledged everything about Jesus. Oh yeah, yeah. He lived here. He died. He rose again. Believed it. She even believed in all of his works. Yeah, he did miraculous things. She didn't believe she had to submit to him. She didn't believe that he was the only God. You see, she kind of thought like, well, I don't, you know, because I started quoting scriptures at this point, you know, and she's like, well, you know, I believe, you know, the Bible is a very good abstract idea, but we can't take it literally. Okay, it's too allegorical, it's too illustrative that we can't really understand it. So, you know, she acknowledged the history of Jesus, but she didn't acknowledge Jesus was the only God, because then she's like, you know, all faiths are really the same. You just have to be, and here it is, spiritual. Is that real faith? You see, the crazy thing is that I would go as far as to say that this is what many people believe today. That they believe that all you have to do is acknowledge Jesus, acknowledge his existence, and then just be spiritual, whatever that means to you. You know, believe and do whatever you think is spiritual or however you feel. It sounds crazy, but it's really not.
Is that a message?
Yeah. Oh, I kind of got it memorized, so y'all would be sitting here in the dark, I promise. Yeah, we would keep going, I promise you that. Yeah, I was up pretty late last night just dreaming about it, so y'all were going to receive it in the dark or in the light. Verbally in the light. Let's pray real quick. God, as we come back, let us not be distracted on things that happen, but let us now focus again on your word as we come to receive it. God, that our hearts would receive it, that it wouldn't be distracted about what ifs, whether the power is on or off, because God, we know that sin never sleeps. But you're a Savior who always saves. And let us focus on that now. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, you might think this is crazy, but this is exactly what James is addressing here. You had Jews who were kind of under the law, but then once they kind of believed in Christ Jesus, it's like they just kind of went buck wild. It's like, well, we don't have to do anything. Now we just all believe in Christ and we do whatever we want. Right? This is exactly what James is addressing. That the problem is that this is not real faith. This is not what real faith is. This is a false counterfeit faith. Okay? And so this is what James has been going in chapter 2, verse 14. He tells us that real faith is not simply just acknowledging Jesus. That's what verse 14 says. He says, what good is it, my brothers? What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? See, he doesn't really go in and define faith. It's just saying that your faith does not produce something. That's what he's saying here. Your faith is just acknowledging, is what he's saying. You just acknowledge Jesus. You just have intellect. You just have knowledge. You just say you have faith, but you have nothing to base it on. There's no evidence in your life. Then all you have is now what James calls an empty confession. You just have an empty confession if all you do is acknowledge Jesus. You just say, oh yeah, I acknowledge him. Poof, nothing else. The jar is not even half full or half empty. It's just completely empty. You have false faith. And you see, and the problem that we must the problem is we must have what a proper definition of faith is. You see, faith is not just a feeling. Oh, I feel something, or I gotta be moved to do something, right? Feelings are up and down, just like roller coasters. You know, I don't know about y'all, but like, I hate roller coasters. You know, I like my feet to be firm on the ground. Our faith should be firm. It shouldn't be up and down and or getting woozy whenever we kind of hit a bump, okay? And things can happen in our life that can just shipwreck our life. But where's the anchor, right? You see, the lady I was speaking with, and it breaks my heart because she was very emotional with the situations in her life. And the problem that she was having, she was mistaking her feelings for faith. You see, the definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11:1. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, underline it. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, to break this down a little bit of what Hebrews and James are talking about here is that, you know, in the James chapter 2 and Hebrews 11, is that faith is the assurance of the things that God has said in His Word. Do you get that? It's the assurance of what things God has said in His Word and are true, and that God will achieve and do all that He said He would in His Word. That's what then Hebrews 11 goes on to talk about, the pillars of faith. You see, this is what is meant by assurance, that this is faith. This is fact. You see, the word assurance, hypostasis, it literally means that someone has put the title or deed to you, something that has been transferred to you by and now has a legal standing. It is now by nature yours. That's assurance. When you know something is yours. Amen? And I love how the author of Hebrews uses the same word when he relates the essence of Jesus Christ as God incarnate. Listen to this. He starts out this in Hebrews 1:3. Talking about Jesus, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and it upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this, my brothers and sisters, is where He makes intercession for our sins. You see, but what He's saying here is the word is the exact imprint of His nature. Same word, hypostasis. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And now He's saying that He has this legal standing as God because it's the exact imprint of God in Jesus. And this is, my friends, is what we must have the assurance of as God has revealed it in His Word. You see, the danger, and there is a grave danger here, is that so-called Christians, that all they do is make a confession but have nothing to prove in their life, is so dangerous. It's so dangerous. You see, we have eternity resting on this. That's why it's such an assurance for us. You see, Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. See, they're making a confession, "Lord, Lord." But He says, not all is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There is the works that back up the confession. A confession always comes with works. It changes you. And what will the Lord say on that day for those who just have an empty confession and have nothing to back it up with? He says, on that day, many will say to me, "Lord, did we not do this? Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." You see, they were doing all these things and they were claiming in the power of God. But as we look at this set of scriptures, He's talking about the Pharisees who have nothing but empty confessions. You see, real faith And this leads to James 2, 15 through 20, is not a counterfeit faith. Real faith is not counterfeit. And what I mean by that is real faith has real convictions. That is my point I'm making here. You see, James gives us the example with the man who is basically naked. He goes on in 15 through 17, and he says this, and he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, he's poorly clothed. He's basically naked out there. He doesn't have the clothing to withstand the elements because he's living in them. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. See, James here is showing us that if we examine ourselves and find that there is no conviction in our life, then your confession's empty. It's dead. You got dead faith. It's false. It's counterfeit. You see, in this example, there was no compassion here. You see, this person, whether it's illustrative or if it's an actual person, he says, basically, go in peace, be warmed and filled. This is in what Greek is called the middle passive. It's just meaning the middle is like, we don't really have that in English, is if I open the door, I go through the door. I'm doing something for myself. So this person is saying, you go in peace, you go warm yourself, and you feel yourself. It's basically, I'm basically naked. I don't have the clothing, nor do I have the daily food to crave my hunger. And you're telling me to go do it myself. You see, there's no compassion there. And you might think to yourself, and friend, if this is you, be very careful and tread carefully here. And you might think to yourself, oh, well, I just got to show more compassion. And if that's you, then you're missing the point. You see, the point here is there was no conviction. Don't put the cart before the horse. You see, you have to be convicted of sin. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. And now it's in Jesus that I want to show compassion for others. Don't think you just got to work harder and do more and try hard to earn salvation. That's not what he's saying here. You need to have conviction in your life. You see, no conviction, no salvation. And James, the danger here is that he relates this not just to dead faith, he relates it to demonic faith here. Listen to this. In James 2, 18 through 19, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. You see, he's relating this empty confession and your acknowledgement of Jesus to demons' faith, to demonic faith. That's what it is. You see, even the demons acknowledge God. Even the demons know who Jesus is. Even the demons believe that he lived a perfect life, died in sinner's place, and rose again. Even demons believe that. But what is the difference? What is the difference? What causes saving faith? Demons have no conviction of God. You see, they even the demons believe and shudder. It's like the word freezing, how you just kind of shake. They hate him so much that they just shake. There's no conviction in their life. You see, real faith has conviction, and it leads to something. It leads to obedience in God, which the demons have no desire to do. It leads to works. It leads to abiding in Jesus. You see, John 14, 15, Jesus tells his disciples, if you love me, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. You're going to live a life to Jesus, glorifying him in your life, in the works that you do daily. This is James's point. James 1:22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You see, demons do not do. They hear only. Don't deceive yourself. Don't just kind of build yourself up in your own head. Well, I'm a good person. I've done this for God. I've done that. I guess I'm just going to leave it up to my good works and let God judge me. Well, my friend, he is going to judge you. And he's going to condemn you. If all you lead to is you don't have faith, and all it is you're putting your works. Faith and works go together. That's James's whole entire point here. You see, for we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ. We are designed in Christ. We are his workmanship, and Christ is making us for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, we have to understand here. If we say we're in the faith, and we don't define what faith is, faith in faith, it's not even logical. It's not even a logical thought to say, oh yeah, I got faith, and then it's whatever. That's not a logical thought. That makes no sense. You see, we are saved by faith in something. And that something is Jesus Christ. We are saved in Jesus Christ is what Paul is saying here. And and it involves the entire person. You see, I love what Warren Wiersbe says here. He says the whole person plays a part in true saving faith. The mind understands the truth. The heart desires the truth. And the will acts upon the truth. He is 100% right. And this is James's point that he has been building, that true faith is faith that is working. It's alive. It's growing, it's dynamic, it's in action, it's not dead, it's producing something. It goes down and has changed the very DNA of who you are. It's what causes your heart to beat now. And see, that's what James is saying, that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And real faith, he goes on to say, leads to real actions. That's my second point here. James 2, 21 through 26. I'm going to read all of it again here. Because some of y'all might kind of go, whoa, wait a minute. And that's okay. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, right off the bat, you're probably going, whoa, wait a minute. We're justified by works. That doesn't seem right, right? We have always talked about it's grace alone through faith alone and Jesus alone to the glory of God alone. We don't hear by works alone, right? And so if you're like me, as I was studying this passage, I had all kinds of alarms going off in my head. And thinking, just how in the world am I going to preach this? But the more I studied it, the more I realized what James is doing here. And you have to understand this. He's throwing you for a loop here. So you see, when someone kind of makes a hyperbolic statement or something that's kind of off the beaten path, you slow down and you go, wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. And it makes you think of why something doesn't seem right. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And he's doing it for a reason. And I'm going to give you that reason first, and then we'll go through it. You see, in verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from the works is dead. So this is a balanced statement in Greek. It's like this first part is exactly the same as the second part. So the body apart from the spirit, the body apart from the breath, a body that doesn't breathe, doesn't have spirit in it, is dead. That is a generalized statement across the board. No body that doesn't breathe is living, right? And so he's saying the same thing here. And this is now he completes his whole idea at the end of chapter 2. So also faith apart from works is dead. It's counterfeit. It's false. It's a false statement if you have no works in your life. He said real faith leads to real action. This is his whole entire point. And he gives two examples that we have to see and we have to understand that in order to grasp it. He gives it by Abraham and Rahab. He gives two examples from the farthest ends of the spectrum. Okay? Abraham was a Jew. Rahab was a Gentile in Jericho. And Abraham was a godly man. He was what we call the righteous man. Rahab was a sinful harlot prostitute of a woman who, I'm gonna leave that one alone. Abraham was a friend of God, while Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. They are on the farthest end of the spectrum. And I love what James does here because he does this, I think, to show that it doesn't matter our background, where we come from, what we have done in our life. What matters is how do we exercise our faith in God? How do we exercise it? How do we apply it? How do we put it to work? That's his whole point here. And so we're going to take it with Abraham first. You see, Abraham, in Genesis 12, God called Abraham out of Ur, which is kind of the southern part of Iraq, of the Chaldees, and he led him all the way up into like Syria, part of Turkey, and then down into the land of Canaan. And that journey was roughly about 3,400 miles. And God promised him during this time that he was going to make him a great nation. Right? Then in Genesis 15, Abraham is questioning how God is going to make him this great nation because he has no heir. There's no one that's going to follow him. So his heir is one of his servant's sons. So God calls him out in Genesis 15, 5 through 6. And this is the first time we see that Abraham believed God. The first time. Genesis 15, 5 through 6 says this. And God, he and God brought him, Abraham, outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And how did Abraham respond? He responded by verse 6, and he believed the Lord. And here it is. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed the Lord. What was revealed to him, how God would bring a savior through him, however that was progressively revealed, God counted it to him as righteous when he believed God. You see, this word counted is a legal financial term. It means to put to one's account. You see, as a sinner, Abraham was completely bankrupt. He wasn't just at zero. He was in the negatives. He was bankrupt spiritually. And you just go, well, he followed God. He professed God. But he was bankrupt. That's what this word is talking about. He had to believe. You see, and once he believed, and once he trusted God and what God had revealed to him, God put righteousness on Abraham's account. You see, Abraham was bankrupt, and then he believed God, and then the riches of righteousness were accounted to Abraham. He believed in God, and he was declared righteous. This is what, my friends, we call justified. Abraham was justified. Justification is just a really important doctrine in the Bible whereby God declares the believing sinner as righteous. That's justification. The person was in sin, believed in God, and now was counted as righteous. And this is all on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross. It's not a process, as some kind of think it to be. It's an act. It's not something the sinner does. It's something that God has done for the sinner when he trusts in Christ. It is a once and for all event. It's done once it is done. It never changes. God does not make mistakes when he justifies a sinner as righteous. Amen. That's what Romans 3, 23 and 25 talk about. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, they're made righteous by his grace, by his unmerited favor. That's what this word means, as a gift. This isn't a gift that the sinner goes and just unwraps it. It's already done and it's accounted to him. How? How is it done? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, there's redeeming work in Christ, my friend. There's redeeming work. All you have to do is know that you are a sinner and come and believe in Christ and his righteousness, and it is applied to you. That's the good news. It's so good because Christ was put forward as a propitiation, someone that was, he paid the penalty in your place by his blood so that you may receive him by faith. It's justification by faith alone. And this is what we see that Abraham was justified by. Abraham was justified by faith. Romans 4, 1 through 5. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. That's why we're not saved by works. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You go, this is true. This is true. Abraham was just not justified by his works, but by his faith. Now let's go back to James. Now you see the alarms going off in my head. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Holy cow, it seems like we have a contradiction. Is this the case? And the answer is no. The answer is no. See, James is not disagreeing with Paul. He was not dealing with the means of salvation or how someone is saved here, but rather the outcome of salvation. That's what James is talking about here. He's not dealing with how someone is saved, but the outcome of their salvation. You see, this word, dikaiō, means justified. I justify here. And there are two uses of it. One, we see that Paul uses all the time, making a person righteous before God. That's the way Paul uses it. It's someone who is the means of salvation. They are justified through faith. But then we see how James uses the word. It's the proof of righteousness. You see, one puts righteousness before God, and the other puts righteousness before men. And what I mean by that is, how can you tell if someone is justified by faith? This is the question. If the transaction takes place between the sinner and God privately, how can we tell? How do you know that you're saved? And see, James answers that question by what Abraham's example is. The justified person has a changed life and obeys God's will. His faith is demonstrated by his works. That is James's whole point. You see, when he talks about Abraham was justified by faith, he's talking about when he was saved, okay? And then in verse 21, he was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. You see, James is using Abraham's life. When Abraham was saved in Genesis 15, now James is jumping to Genesis 22. There are years throughout his life here. And Abraham was not, he's not saying that Abraham was saved by obeying God's difficult command. He's saying that he was showing his salvation through obedience because he was already saved. That's what he's saying here. He's saying in verse 22, you see, faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. It's showing it's perfected as he works. Verse 23 in James 2. And this scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. Here it is, verse 15, right? And it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So how do we know that Abraham was actually saved? Did anyone go up to up to the mountain and see Abraham as he's going to offer Isaac? No. But we know it happened because it was recorded in the book. And so we know that he is a man of faith because the evidence is pointing to his righteousness and salvation. You see, this is the perfect relationship that's showing how faith and works go together. You see, I got three application points here. You see, we know Abraham was a man of faith because when he was tested, he was willing to offer up Isaac. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. But we know the story, how it ended, right? God saved Isaac. But my friends, there was one who was not saved. There was one who actually went all the way to death. His name is Jesus. And we see how he loves those who are justified by faith and put their faith in him. How do we know this? John 3:16. I think this is kind of pointing back a little bit to the story of Isaac. For God so loved the world. How did he love the world? He loved it in this way, that he gave his only son. You see, he gave him to the point that he would die a horrible death on the cross. He would die in your place, that whoever believes in him should not perish. You're not going to perish for eternity. There is no perishing, but you're going to have eternal life. This is the good news. My second application here comes from John Calvin. Even John Calvin, that great, his just great theologian, states that we are saved by faith alone. This is true. We saw that in Abraham. We're saved by faith alone. But saving faith is never alone. Amen. And this is what Paul says in Titus 3:8. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, here it is, those who have faith in God may be careful to do what? To devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent. They're excellent and profitable for people. These are good. We're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. Third thing. When we look at Abraham, Abraham was a great and rich man. Abraham had all the world's goods, man. He was a millionaire by millionaire standards back then. But Abraham still had to believe in God. Nothing would buy his righteousness. And that's why he was called a friend of God. My brothers and sisters, do you want to be a friend of God like Abraham was? Then know this, your faith, as Galatians 3, 6 through 9 says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. All the nations of all time, those who have faith are a friend of God, just as Abraham was. Amen? This is good news. This is such good news. And then he gives us again what real faith looks like in Rahab. Verse 25. And in the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. You can mark this down in your Bibles. This is from Joshua 2 and chapter 6 as well. When the Israelites were about to cross the Jordan and conquer the land of Canaan, the word of God had went out on how they are just demolishing the enemies. I mean, they are wiping them off. And so that fear of God had spread to Jericho. And as the messengers come in, as Joshua sent out spies, he says, go and check out those in Jericho especially. So they came to Jericho. They lodged with Rahab, probably thinking that, you know, because she is a prostitute with an inn, that they, you know, there was a lot of guys coming and going. And she was in the city wall, so it was kind of easy access. And so as they are coming and she finds out that they are the spies of the Israelites, she tells them, the fear has spread. The fear has spread. I won't turn you in if you save my family and I. You see, she just didn't take the fear of God and just the intellect of God. She showed what real saving faith does. It trusts in God and it produces real actions in your life. See, she could have just feared God like the other ones. She could have had a demonic faith. She could have had her mind enlightened. She could have been led by feelings and emotion. But off the little of what she did know on saving faith, she trusted in God. So how do we apply this? Number one, it does not matter your background. It doesn't matter. You might think to yourself, well, I've done this wrong. How is God going to forgive me? Look at the life of Rahab. She was living a life of sin, and she was doing very successful in her business. It doesn't matter what heinous, disgusting acts you've done or thought of. The gospel of the cross of Christ can cleanse you of all your unrighteousness before God. That's the power of the gospel. 1 John 1:9. If we confess them before God, if we have conviction over them and we come before God and lay them at the cross, he says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it's not just that. He just doesn't leave it at that. That would be more than enough. But he goes on, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. There is no greater news than that you can hear this morning than this truth. The second thing here that we know is that the truth of mouth to matter, and let's be honest, sometimes there's actions in our life that leave scars. They leave hurt. But I need you to know, when we look at that verse of 1 John 1:9, and like Rahab, they're no longer scars of despair. They're no longer scars of despair or filth. But now you get to look at those that said that you were unclean, and you get to look at them as a reminder of the cost that Jesus gave to purchase you out of your sin. This is the good news. You see, when we look at Rahab and look at her life, and Hebrews 11 talks about how verse 30 and 31 talks about how the walls of Jericho fell down. And now by faith, Rahab the prostitute, she was always known as a prostitute now. But look how God used that to show how her life was completely changed. All right, here we go. Matthew 1:5, the genealogy of Christ. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, and by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse. We know Jesse goes on to be the father of David. Rahab is now an Israelite who's in the genealogy of Christ. But she's known as a prostitute. See, they're no longer scars of despair and filth. Are you willing to leave and trust in Jesus Christ and leave those despairs and leave those scars? Instead of scars of despair, trust in Christ to be reminded of the cost that Jesus gave to purchase you out of your sin. In conclusion, James 2 emphasizes that the mature Christian practices the truth. It's not enough just to have knowledge, even though we love knowledge and we should love knowledge, but that's not enough. We have to practice those doctrines every day in our life. That is the only way that our faith does not fall into the category of dead or demonic, but is instead real faith. And as I leave you, men, may we look to the dynamic faith of Abraham. And women, may you look to the dynamic faith of Rahab. It's faith that is life-changing, and it's faith that goes to work. I leave you with this. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? He talks about two in 2 Corinthians. Once we are convicted of sin, that it produces repentance that leads to salvation. May we look to our Savior. May we not look to worldly grief that produces death, but a Savior that saves. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the truth of what real faith is. And how real faith works. God, may you move in us and move in this church at Grace Bible Church, that we would be a church that trusts in the grace and then we trust in the word, and that we would apply those works to our life as they are revealed in Scripture. May we have the assurance and the conviction of faith, God, that we would, like Abraham, have dynamic faith, and like Rahab, trust and what little we know of the good news of Christ Jesus. Lord, we love you, and may we love you more now, each and every day of our life. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.